Good morning, everybody. Lovely to see you all here. We start with a short prayer. We pray that you will open my mouth to proclaim your word and the power of the Spirit. And we pray that the same Spirit will open the hearts of its hearers here assembled to receive your word. Amen. Well, I hope you're sitting comfortably. Are you? What does that mean when you're asked to maybe sit comfortably? Maybe you're about to face some bad news. Maybe you have to be ready for the truth. Are you ready for the truth? Can you handle the truth? I don't know whether you remember the wonderful film A Few Good Men with Tom Cruise and Jack Nicholson, and they're in the court scene, and Tom Cruise is challenging Jack Nicholson, who is the commander of the border in Guantanamo Bay or wherever. Jack Nicholson says to him very directly, "You can't handle the truth." Well, today I'm questioning you about whether you can handle the truth. Do you allow others to protect you from the truth? Because the truth matters, and no one should avoid it. Listen to this statement. We live in a troubled world. A dangerous world, a world which has lost its moral compass, a world full of social injustice, where the rich get richer and the poor get poorer, a world in which rulers and politicians have lost their way, and a world where it is nigh on impossible for people to speak out against these issues, for fear of being judged, maybe being blanked, having social exclusion for telling the truth. It is a world that too often ignores God's commandments and where being secular is becoming the norm, with no faith, no belief, and no justice. I wonder, is that the truth? I wonder if this is the bad news that we all know or fear. However, was it ever so? Was it ever thus? In the New Testament, the Gospels tell of Jesus, his disciples and followers, sharing the good news and showing the Christian way, paths to God's wishes and the road to God's house in heaven. But the world was broken way before that, and even after the extraordinary efforts of Moses, the new world of Israel and its surrounding tribes continued to upset God. God tried many ways to get people back on the correct path, and in particular, through the use of prophets. This morning, continuing our theme at St. Mary's about talking about characters in the Bible, I'm going to center on the prophet Amos. It's only 8 chapters long, but his story is commendable. I aim to share with you an outline of this story, and I ask you consider how this character and his courage could be and should be evident in our world today. Amos was brave enough to tell the truth, especially to those who least wanted to hear it. One important aspect of the ancient Tanakh order of the Hebrew Bible is that the 12 prophetic works of Hosea through Malachi were sometimes referred to as the Minor Prophets. And they were designed as a single book called the 12. Amos is the third book of the 12. Where else have we heard about a 12 in the Bible? Amos was simply a shepherd. He was a fig tree farmer, and he lived right near the border between northern Israel and southern Judah. The north had seized its independence about 150 years earlier, and was currently being ruled by a king, Jeroboam II. He was a successful military leader. He won battles and new territory for Israel, which generated lots of new wealth. But in the eyes of the prophets, he was one of the worst kings ever. His wealth had led to social apathy, and he had allowed idol worship of the Canaanite gods, all of which had led to injustice and neglect of the poor. It got to the point where Amos couldn't take it anymore. He sensed God's calling to trek up north to Bethel, an important city with a large temple, to start announcing God's word to his people. The book is simply a collection of his sermons, poems, and visions which he uttered over the years. They were later compiled to give God's people a sense of his divine message to the northern kingdom, a message that we still need to hear today. The first couple of chapters are a series of messages to Israel and other nations. The middle chapters are a collection of poems that express Amos's message to the people of Israel and its leaders. And the final chapters contain a series of visions Amos experienced that visually depict God's coming judgment on Israel. It opens with a series of short poems that accuse all of Israel's neighbors of violence and injustice, which seems odd because the book's opening line said that Amos spoke against Israel. As Amos names all these neighboring nations, Damascus, Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, and Judah, some of them, of course, still existing today, you could look at the map and you can actually see that he's drawing a circle with Israel at the center, like a target in the crosshairs. And when he gets to Israel, Amos unleashes a poetic accusation which is three times longer and more intense than any of the others. He accuses Israel's wealthy of ignoring the poor and allowing grave injustice, specifically by allowing them to be sold into debt slavery and then denying them legal representation. Is this, Amos asks, the same family that was denied justice and enslaved in Egypt, who God graciously rescued from oppression? The party's over, he says. God's done putting up with this. The opening to the next session explains why God says, I chose you, Israel, from among all the families of the earth. It was an allusion to when God called the family of Abraham to become God's blessing to all nations. God continues the thought by saying, this is why I will punish you for all your sin. Israel had a great calling that came with great responsibility, and so their sin and rebellion will bring great consequences. The next section brings together lots of Amos's poems, in which there are a few key themes that are repeated. First of all, he's constantly exposing the religious hypocrisy of Israel's wealthy people and religious leaders. He describes how they faithfully attend the religious gatherings and give offerings to God, all while neglecting the poor and ignoring injustice. Amos says it's simply a sham, and that God hates their worship because it's totally disconnected from how they treat other people. God says that a real relationship with him will transform a person and how they treat others. As you've just heard in the reading, Amos's call to true worship is to let justice flow like a river and righteousness like a never-failing stream. The two words are important to Amos within his book. Tzedakah, or righteousness, refers to a standard of right, equitable relationship between people, no matter their social differences. And mishpat, or justice, refers to concrete actions you take to correct injustice and create righteousness. Both of these values are to permeate the life of God's people like a rushing stream fills a dry riverbed. His next theme explores his repeated accusations of Israel's idolatry, which is connected with the previous themes about worship and justice. Remember when the northern kingdom broke away from southern Judah, and their king built two new temples to rival Solomon's one in Jerusalem, placing a golden calf in each? Since then, Israel had only accumulated more idols, representing gods of weather, gods of war. In the prophet's view, the worship of these gods always leads to injustice. These gods simply don't require the same degree of justice and righteousness as the God of Israel, and they were actually immoral themselves. The God of Israel, on the other hand, can say at one moment, "Seek me that you may live," and later say, "Seek good, not evil, that you may live." True worship of the Creator God of Israel is synonymous with being good in order to spread generosity, to spread justice. The final theme in his book is all about Israel and its king have rejected Amos and other prophets. God will send the day of the Lord, a great and terrible act of justice on Israel. But more specifically, he predicts that a powerful nation will come to conquer and destroy their cities and take them away into exile. We know that his prediction came true, as again in the reading, some 40 years later. The Assyrian Empire swooped in and did exactly as Amos said they would. He closes with a series of visions that Amos experienced, which are symbolic depictions of the coming of the day of the Lord. He sees Israel devastated by a locust swarm and a scorching fire before being swallowed up like overripe fruit. The final vision, Amos sees God violently striking at the pillars of Israel's great idol temple, and the whole building comes crumbling down. It's an image of God's justice on leaders and gods of Israel. Their end has come. However, the final paragraph suddenly offers up a glimmer of hope. Hope is a word which we've been using a lot at St. Mary's this year. And using the image of Israel as a destroyed building, God says that out of the ruins, he will one day restore the house of David. In other words, God will bring a future messianic king from David's line and rebuild the family of his temple, which surprisingly includes the other nations. The prophet of Jesus. All of the devastation caused by Israel's sin and God's judgment will be reversed. And the final few words of Amos, his final paragraph, is really important. It's the only sign of hope on the other side of judgment. And it helps us see how this book explores the relationship between God's justice and his mercy. While God must confront and judge evil among Israel and other nations, his long-term purposes are for restoration and creating a new family. Through Amos's words, we can still hear the call to learn from Israel's hypocrisy and the disastrous consequences of their sins. It's a call to embrace the true worship of God that should always lead to justice, righteousness, and loving our neighbor. So who is our Amos today in the 21st century? Maybe we all are. Maybe as a congregation, maybe as a community, we should have the courage to challenge the injustices of the 21st century, to speak the truth. Challenges that will enable us to live in an unbroken world and give hope to all. Hope that will allow everyone to follow Jesus and enter the kingdom of heaven. Thank you for listening. Thank you for considering the truth, and I hope that you are still sitting comfortably. Amen.